30, the inspired penman said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." One of the key things talked about all throughout the book of Proverbs is wisdom. How does one find wisdom? What does it mean to live wisely? What does it mean to do things in a wise fashion? What is wisdom? And of all the things the Bible could have compared and could have connected to wisdom, God's Word takes being a soul winner and says those who win souls are wise. We may wonder why. Why would someone in God's eyes be viewed as someone who is wise, that goes forth, teaches God's will, preaches God's way, and converts souls to Christ? Why is that wisdom? It is wisdom for numerous reasons, but it's wise because that's God's will. God's very will is for us as His people to go forth and preach the Word of God and convert people. And thus, when someone sees God's instructions and decides to obey God's instructions, that is a wise thing to do. It is also wise because whenever you and I go forth and convert people, we are saving souls. And there is nothing more important than our souls. And thus, to see the value of a soul and go forth and preach God's Word to save a soul, that's a wise thing to do. It is also wise because it grows the church. The church is the body of the saved. And when the church grows, people who are lost become people who are saved. And that's a wise thing for us to do. Our theme this year is reaching inward and reaching outward. As we have said numerous times already, and you will have that theme just ingrained upon your mind by the end of year 2016. But as we think about that theme of reaching inward and reaching outward, we are talking about being evangelistic. We are talking about being that wise person who will go forth and be a soul winner, who will convert people and bring people to our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like this year to preach a sermon every month. The first Sunday night of every month, we'll try to. On evangelism, some aspect of evangelism, to keep this theme impressed upon our mind and to shed some new light on some aspect of evangelism to help us keep this fresh and focused upon our mind. Now we have Rob Whitaker coming, who is a sought-after individual in the Brotherhood to go and speak on evangelism. And I called up Rob Whitaker and talked with him about coming, and he's going to be taking those lessons he has that he'll present here with us the end of February, and he'll be on film presenting those lessons for World Video Bible School that will be in homes all throughout this Brotherhood to help us be more evangelistic. So he is coming, but I would like to every month, at least once a month, preach a lesson on evangelism to help us have this theme impressed upon our minds. And as we begin tonight with this first lesson, I want to do a two-part series. Do one part tonight and then one part next Sunday night on the top qualities of effective soul winners. He that winneth souls is wise. We want to be that person, that wise person who wins souls. But what traits, what characteristics, what attributes must we possess to go forth and be an effective soul winner? Let's discuss three of those attributes tonight, and then next Sunday night, Lord willing, four more. Number one tonight, to be an effective soul winner, there has to be conversion. How can we go forth and convert someone if we ourselves are not first converted? And what happens when someone is converted, they're lost in sin. They're serving sin. They're living in sin. They need salvation. They obey the gospel. They become a child of God. And now in Christ, no longer are they serving self. No longer serving sin. They're now God's child. And as Paul said, Ephesians 1 verse 3, they have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And the Bible says this newly converted person has something in their life they at one time did not have. They have now the joy of salvation. And when someone is converted and the joy of salvation is produced in their life, something else will be produced in their life. And what will be produced as a result of conversion and the joy of salvation is a desire to teach others, so those around us may also enjoy in their lives the real joy of salvation. We must first be converted. We must first experience the joy of salvation so we can go forth and be an effective soul winner. We open our Bibles to Psalms. And throughout the book of Psalms, David writes several psalms about his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 records that event. How David saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, committed fornication with her, and from that point onward, David would just compound the situation. He would make it worse and worse and worse. We realize because of that situation of fornication, a child was brought forth, which died later on. We also realize that Uriah the Hittite, the lawful husband of Bathsheba, and the loyal soldier of David, was killed because of this situation. And there are a host of consequences that would last for years and years and years because of this one sin in a matter of moments that Nathan puts forth in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the book of Psalms, David writes several psalms about that situation. Psalm 51 is one of those passages. And in Psalm 51, David is pouring out his heart, seeking forgiveness. Right now, he's in sin. Right now, he's full of misery, full of sorrow, because he realizes, I don't have the joy of salvation in my life. And all throughout Psalm 51, he is pouring out his heart, wanting God's forgiveness. He is coming to grips with sin. And in almost every verse, David says, it's my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this iniquity. It's my sin, David says. But I want you to realize what David said in verse number 12, because this is so important when it comes to this idea of conversion. David is asking God to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then circle, underline, highlight the next word in our Bible, verse 13. Then will I teach sinners thy ways. Then shall sinners be converted unto thee. What is David saying? David is saying this: right now I'm in sin. Right now my life is amiss. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Allow that back into my life. And when that is there, what is produced in David as result of that joy, result of salvation, result of his own conversion, is a desire to go forth and teach others. When is that then? Then, whenever that joy is restored, that's when. Psalm 32 is also a psalm where David writes about this same exact sin. Except Psalm 32 is different than Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David is pouring out his heart, wanting forgiveness, needing forgiveness. Restore unto me. In Psalm 32, David's experienced forgiveness. In verse number 5, David said, I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity I hid not. Thou forgavest my sin. David said this, I acknowledged it, I confessed it, I did not hide it. In verse 5, you forgave me. That joy has been restored now. But just like in Psalm 51, as a result of his own conversion and that joy being there, there is a desire to teach those around him that's produced. Verses 8 to 10 of Psalm 32, he says, he'll go forth. He'll instruct those around him not to be as the mule that is stubborn and rebellious, but to submit to God's will. David's been there. He's been in sin. He's now left sin. He's now been converted. He now has joy and now a great desire to teach those around him. Dear friends, we must be converted also. Think back in your mind to that time whenever you were converted. Maybe you had grown up with close ties to the church. Your parents were Christians. And you became of age and obeyed the gospel. Think back to that time. Maybe you grew up and you did not have close ties to the Church of Christ. And someone loved you enough, cared for your soul enough to teach you the gospel. Think back to that time when the light bulb came on. And you realized, my life has been all wrong up to this point. And right now, because I've obeyed the gospel, I can enjoy my life and experience the joy of salvation. Don't you remember that time? And my friends, the point is, when one truly is converted, and they realize and keep in their memory the seriousness of sin, I was lost. I was heading towards hellfire, but now I've been saved. I have the joy of salvation. When those thoughts are there, you will have this great desire to spread that like wildfire. To go forth and spread that same message of joy and salvation and good news so those around you also can have the joy of salvation. Let me ask you this though. Think about that conversion day in your life, but think about all the years later, this day in your life. Is that joy of salvation still there? Do you realize right now how blessed you are to be a Christian? To not be on that broad way to destruction, but on that straight and narrow way to life everlasting. Do you realize right now how blessed you are? How grateful you should be. How thankful you should be. And is that great desire as possessed by David at work in your life? My neighbors are lost. My friends are lost. Some of my own family's lost. I want to teach them also so they can experience the joy of salvation. Is that you? You see, successful soul winners have conversion. They know what it's like to be in sin. And now be saved. And they want to spread that same joy through teaching and preaching. But not just that, number two, there is something else involved in going forth and being an effective soul winner. There has to be conviction. The word conviction is defined as a firmly fixed and a firmly held belief. There in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible speaks of faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction, the ASV says, of things not seen. Our faith is not some wishful thinking, not some blind leap in the dark, not just some good, happy feeling. It is belief based on facts. But not just belief, it is conviction. A firmly fixed and firmly held belief. I know this is truth because of this and this and this. And since this is truth, I cannot budge. I will not budge. That is faith. There are many individuals in the body of Christ who are not convicted. They don't know what they believe. They don't know what to believe. They don't know And they could not tell you why they believe what they believe. But as you and I go forth and seek to convert that neighbor, convert that coworker, convert that spouse, convert that child, convert that best friend, we've got to be people of conviction. There are some things we must believe firmly. Think of three with me. Number one, we must be convicted that Jesus Christ, His gospel, and His church constitute the only way one can be saved. Now, what's the world say? The world says this, that we're all on different roads, making our way, making our journey to the same place. What did our Lord say? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. In that same chapter, Matthew 7:13, 14, he said there is but one path to life everlasting, not multiple paths. And what is that path? What is that only way? It is our Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel message, and the church which is produced by that gospel message. Do you believe that? Do you believe your friends and your family and your co-workers and your neighbors must be in Christ, obey His gospel, and be a citizen of the kingdom to be saved? If you believe, at least in some way, what the world says, that my friend, my loved one, my neighbor, well, since he's religious, since he's a good moral person, since he is honest, his wife is faithful to him, and vice versa, he's faithful to her, good people, then he must be saved. If you believe that, why would you have any motivation to go teach that person the gospel? If they're already saved, apart from Christ, His gospel, and His church, why would there be a reason to convert that person? But if you are convicted about what the Bible teaches, then there is now great motivation to teach those folks. What does God's Word say? For there is no salvation in any other, for no other name under heaven given among men is that by which we can be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. There is salvation in no other, Luke records. Our Lord said this, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, not a way among many ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. And our Lord qualified those three statements by saying this, no man, not a single person, though they're moral, we might say, though they're honest, we might say, though religious, we might say, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. John 14, 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave His gospel, and the gospel is the only message that will save. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation, unto all them that believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Thus, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel must be obeyed. Romans 10, verse 16. Which involves numerous things. And when one obeys the gospel, they are taken from the world and placed into the church, which is produced by the gospel. That's why in Acts 2, verse 47, those who were saved on that day of Pentecost were taken by God and placed in the church. Therefore, only and only by Christ, through the gospel and in the church, can one be saved. That's what God's Word teaches. And yet folks will say, well, no, that's too narrow-minded. That's too restrictive. My friends, that's biblical. I am the way, our Lord said. Do you believe that though? Are you convicted about that truth? To be effective, an effective soul winner, you must be convicted about that truth. Truth number two, we must be convicted that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ can wash away and cleanse even the vilest of sins. We may see our neighbor, we may see our coworker, we may have a friend and think, well, they're way too far gone. They have done far too much to be saved. They've been in alcohol. They've been in drugs. They've been incarcerated. They've done this. They've done that. I saw a man come forward one time on a sunny morning, and he said this, I have committed almost every sin there is to commit. And seeing that man's life, I can almost believe that. But my friends, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ can take someone like that and wash those sins far away. Do you believe that? Are you convicted about that? That though they may have done this and done that and lived an awful, wretched life for many, many years, if they will simply respond in obedience to our Lord's will, obey the gospel, be found by Christ through the gospel in the church, all those sins can be washed far away. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why, Jesus? For the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but how? By the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Unto him who loved us and washed us, cleansed us in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. Are you convicted that that neighbor of yours, that friend of yours, though they've been so, so sinful, if they obey his gospel, even they can be cleansed? We must believe that. Then number three, we must believe this. We must believe firmly and fixedly that the gospel message still has the power to draw men to Christ. We sometimes get discouraged and think things like this. Well, no one wants to listen anymore. No one wants to hear the truth anymore. Folks are satisfied in their religion because they grew up this, they've been taught this, and they have little or no desire to hear anything beyond what they've known all their life. And that may be true for a lot of people. But if you and I take those statements and make those blanket statements to include everyone we know, everyone out there, we have missed something our Lord taught. In Matthew 5:7, Christ said, there are those who hunger and those who thirst after righteousness. Those who want the truth. That's what they want. Not a hand-me-down religion. Not what someone else believes. Not what someone else thinks. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When I was in school, the School of Preaching in Pensacola, there was a young guy named Chris O'Brien who is now a missionary in Mexico. Chris grew up with no ties to the Church of Christ. When Chris became of age, 18 years of age, he left his home and he began going around to every single church in that Michigan town. And he would study with every single preacher in that Michigan town until Chris O'Brien walked through the doors of the Church of Christ in that town. And that study was different. Because though he had studied with all of these different preachers, when he sat down with this preacher, he found the truth. He obeyed the gospel, became a Christian, went to school, married a Christian, and is now a missionary in Mexico. And from time to time, he will email me, and in those emails, you will see him baptizing someone and baptizing someone else, all because someone up in Michigan was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Parable of the sower, you have four soils, showing us four different heart conditions, and only one of those four brought forth fruit as it ought. Your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your spouse, your child may be that one among the four who is that one soul hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Do you believe that? That though this world is bad, full of bad, awful things, there are still those out there who really want to know what the Bible says when it comes to salvation. If you believe that fervently, then you will be successful as you go forth and seek to be a soul winner. But if you don't believe those three things, if you are not convicted, then we cannot be an effective soul winner. Then point number three, and finally tonight, there is a third thing involved. To be an effective soul winner, there has to be conversion, there has to be conviction, and there has to be concern. The very driving motivation in all of our evangelistic efforts is love. God, out of His great concern for man's soul and the condition of man's soul, sent forth from heaven His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. In Romans 5, 8-10, Paul said, while we were yet in sin, yet sinners, yet God's own enemies, Christ died for us. Why? Because God commendeth His love towards us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. God loved us enough, had so much concern for our soul, He did something. Our Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly ministry full of love and concern and compassion for men's souls. In Matthew 9, 36 and 37, our Lord is said to have moved with compassion when He saw the multitudes as sheep with no shepherd. When you see your neighbor next door checking their mail, working in that flower bed, driving up their driveway, cutting their yard, do you see a soul? A soul who has not heard the gospel and thus has not obeyed the gospel and thus is not by Christ through the gospel in the church? Do you see that? Because when you see that, you'll be moved like our Lord with compassion, with concern for them. When you see that coworker, when you see that spouse, whenever you see that child, that friend of yours, do you see that soul who's not obeyed the gospel? We must be concerned about souls. But there is something else about which we must be concerned if we want to be an effective soul winner. We must be concerned about church growth. You know, whenever you and I hear that term church growth, there are numerous ideas which come to mind. We sometimes think about us growing spiritually, and that's involved in church growth. But grow, Peter said, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Back in his first book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire or long for the sincere milk of God's Word, that ye may grow thereby. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews speaks of growing and growing up in maturity. And so that's involved in church growth. But there is something else involved in church growth. It's numbers. Numbers growing. Now what do you mean by that, Brandon? What is the church? Let's define that word, church growth. What is the church? The church is not this building. The church is the body of the saved. The day of Pentecost, those who were saved were taken by God from the world and placed in the church, Acts 2:47. They were not voted in. They did not take their pen and paper and write some letter to be joined in. They were placed by God in the church. The church is the body of the saved. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. That's what the church is. So when the church grows, what's happening is this. Souls who are lost are now souls who are saved. That's church growth. And that ties right back with us being concerned about lost souls, because church growth equals ultimately the numbers rising. Souls who are lost are now souls who are saved. And the number of those saved in the body of the saved is growing. That's why you find statements like this in the book of Acts. The number of the disciples multiplied daily. The number multiplied daily. Souls who were lost were taught by Christians. They obeyed the gospel. God took them from the world and placed those souls in the church, and thus the number of disciples or Christians or saved people grew daily. Our evangelism must involve some concern for that. Dear friends, church growth is not church swelling. Church growth is not someone over here who gets mad, who gets disgruntled, who gets unhappy, and they take their membership over here and drive 45 minutes over here and place membership here. That's not church growth. Church growth is not someone not liking the preacher over here or the elders over here or some issue over here and getting mad and leaving him over here. There are reasons at time. I realize that, folks. There are reasons at time to leave. But that's not church growth. That is swelling. And when your body swells, that's not healthy, is it? If we could take three buckets here on the ground and take 3 gallons of water and put 1 gallon here in this bucket, one here in this bucket, and one in this bucket. 3 gallons, 3 buckets. And then we take this bucket over here and we put half in this bucket and we put half in this bucket. The number over here has gone down. The numbers here have gone up. But you have the same amount of water, 3 gallons. And we might sometimes see churches and think, oh man, they're growing. Their numbers are rising. They must be really growing. And they could be. They might be. But if we could peel back the curtain and look on the inside, how many of those people were at one time non-Christians? Someone taught them. They became a Christian. Now they're a child of God who's active and zealous and faithful. That's church growth. That's what we're after. And that should be a concern to us, because that's a soul being saved. Now we may hear about those thoughts and think, well, that's very daunting. How can I help the church, the body of the saved, to grow? Dear friends, this year we're not asking you to convert 100 people each. Or to go forth and convert your whole neighborhood. Do you realize if we each, let's say a core group of 50 people, if we as just 50 people began with us, and each of us identified just one person close to us, the closest of the close, and we each began to work on that person, to invite them to services, to study with them, do things with them, build that relationship, and if we could convert them, each of us just convert one person, do you realize after 1 year, just one person each. We've gone from 50 to 100. You're number two now. We have 100 people. Core group. The same thing applies. Choose one person. Work on one person. Now we have 200, if all goes well, of course. Year number three, the same thing happening. 300, and then what do we have? Then we have 400, and you see where we keep on going. We keep on going, and we see the numbers rising. If we did that for 5 years, and I'm not saying this is realistic, just an example. There would be, from 50 after 5 years, now a number of 1,600. And that's a big number. But think in your mind, after 5 years of doing that, that core group of 50 people over a 5-year period has just converted 5 people each. That's church growth. Not 20 people each, some daunting task, but if we could each take that one person and in 2016, work on them, imagine where we'd be after just 1 year. And then it keeps on going and keeps on going. That's church growth. And that's something all of us should be vitally concerned about. We should want the church to be as big as it can be possible. Not because we want to say this, I go to the big church in town. That's what a lot of folks want to say. But we want the church to be as big as it can be because when that happens, souls are being saved. Because that's what church growth equals. So to go forth and be an effective soul winner, there has to be conversion. So that joy in your life can be there to motivate you to teach. There has to be conviction. I believe these things firmly and fixedly. And there has to be great concern for souls and the growth of the Lord's church, the body of the saved. We'll come back next week with 4 more points about what it means to be an effective soul winner. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse number 30. In your life right now, how many of you are working on someone right now? They're in your mind right now in this lesson. You're praying for them. You've tried to reach them. You're going to keep on trying to reach them. How many of you are doing that right now? If you're not, change that. As we said this morning, let's get to work. Let's go forth and be evangelistic. Let's go forth and let's be soul winners. But are you a child of God right now? If you're not, why not? Right now, your main concern should be not souls around you, but your own soul. How is my soul's condition right now? That's where David was. His own soul was his concern. And once that was taken care of, now those around him. The gospel's what saves. Romans 1, 16, 17. What is the gospel? The gospel is our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. That soul-saving, good news message that Christ came, He died, but He rose again. And that message must be obeyed. Paul said this, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But, Romans 10, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel, Romans 10, 1 and verse 16. They must obey His gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? That involves your belief. Do you believe in God this evening? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For he that comes to God must believe He is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. Do you believe in Christ? Our Lord said this, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 1. Except ye believe, I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. It all begins right there. It's the A in the ABCs of salvation. If you don't begin there and get that step right, you won't get any farther down those steps. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? You must repent of your sins. That means this. You change your mind about sin. I can't live this way. I can't think this way. I can't do these things. And that will cause you to change your life about sin. You'll turn from sin to God. That's repentance. And our Lord said this. I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30-31. Peter said this, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Peter said this, repent and be converted. Acts 3:19. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ's name. Paul taught in Romans 10:9-10. That with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. That's why the eunuch said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. That's why Peter said this, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. Make that same confession with your mouth, upon your belief, upon your repentance, this very evening. And you must be immersed in water to meet the blood of Christ, to have those sins washed away. Back up in your mind to our second point. We must be convicted that the blood of Christ can wash away even the vilest of sinners. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And dear friends, where do we meet that cleansing blood? He shed that blood in His life, or in His death, rather. And we must contact that death to contact that blood. And we contact that death not in our belief, though essential. Not in our confession, though essential. Not in our repentance, though essential. But in water baptism. In Romans 6:3-4, Paul says, Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into our Lord's death. And then he goes on to say how we were raised in His resurrection. We're baptized into His death and raised in His resurrection. That's how we meet that blood. And that's why Saul, who believed, who repented, was told to arise and have his sins washed away in baptism, Acts 22:16. That's why he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. That's why repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. That's why in the same book, when Paul stressed confession, Romans 10:9-10, he also preached an entire chapter about baptism. Romans 6. Have you obeyed the gospel this evening? Dear friend, why not? Do it now as we stand, as we sing.